is, we talked about the Old Testament, and I'll turn the board around in just a little bit, but I don't want to turn around yet. But we started out talking about how the nations fell, Genesis 1 through 11. That's the rise and fall of the nations. They were multiplied even after the flood of Noah, and God confused their languages, divided them in the earth, but gave them up, the Bible says. Genesis 12, he singled out Abraham, and out of the three things he promised Abraham, he promised him that he would give him a land as an everlasting possession. The first would he would make out of him a great nation, which is the nation of Israel. The land is an everlasting possession, and that land is that land of Canaan. Even gives the boundaries of that land, and it's going to be an everlasting possession, so it's an earthly possession. And then through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And prior to that, the nations were all cut off from God, left in their ignorance, because they turned to idolatry. They worshiped the creature more than the Creator. They were worshiping the stars of heaven and all of that, rather than the God of heaven. And so the Gentiles were cut off, but the purpose of Abraham is through them, the nations of the earth would be blessed. Along the line, we came across David, and God promised to establish his seed, his house, and that would be his lineage, to establish his throne, and that was the throne in Jerusalem, and to establish his kingdom forever. And David took Israel from just being a nation to be a kingdom in the earth, an influence that you see in the days of Solomon, where all the earth sought unto Solomon. The son of David, a picture of Jesus Christ in his second coming, coming back to the earth and reigning over the earth, sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem, in the land promised to Abraham, and being a blessing to all the earth. So anyhow, we came across those, and the reason I bring that up is we talked about the most used names. Abraham's name 311 times, Moses' name 848 times, David's name 1,139 times. Then for fun, we talked about Peter, how Peter's name is found 162 times, and Paul's name 163 times. And we said, oh, look at that, Paul trumped Peter by one. Somebody out there said, wait a minute, did you include Cephas? Because that's Peter's other name, and I didn't. And then I said, well, if I'm going to do that, I have to include Saul. That's Paul's other name. Right. So let me give you an update. Cephas is found six more times, so Peter, whether Peter or Cephas, 168 times. Saul, his name is found 25 times, so Paul and Saul together is 188 times. Now he trumps them by 20. So everybody puts me on the spot all the time.
I'm sure they don't mean to do that.
No, it was fun. They were right when they brought that up. I go, oh, yeah, that's right.
You didn't count Saul from the Old Testament, did you?
No. And the one time in Acts 13 where he's referring to Saul of the Old Testament, I eliminated that because I knew it was in there. Yeah, thanks. Okay, and as far as the importance of Paul, we'll certainly see that in this message. Come with me to Matthew chapter 28. Now this is an introduction to a series. I told you a second ago that I finally came up with a name to the series. And there are really four different topics that I thought, well, Wednesday we're not teaching a book right now, and so there are some things I wrote down. There's four things, and then I realized there's a sense in which these four things connect if I teach them in the right order. I explained what those four things were last week. I'm not going to do that again this week. But anyhow, the way that they're connected is we can call it commissions, past, present, and future. Because we're going to talk about the 12 apostles and their commissioning. We'll talk about the Apostle Paul and his commissioning. And then we're going to talk about the tribulation and the 144,000 and what's going to pick up after the age of grace and the commission that takes place then. That's the future commission. So that's the series title. And today I want to introduce the series and perhaps start talking about the initial commission. Now, to show why it's important, eventually we're going to be talking, and everything I'm going to refer to here, I guess I should say it ahead of time, that these are what we would call kingdom commissions. They're kingdom commissions because you have Matthew 28. Let me just jump ahead to do this. We taught this last week. But look at Matthew chapter 3. Then we'll get to chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus Christ is now... Matthew chapter 3, thank you. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus Christ is just now beginning his public ministry. In fact, he's not. John the Baptist, he begins it in chapter 4. John the Baptist's ministry is about 6 months ahead of his. And it says in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In fact, you read that in Isaiah, it says, prepare the way for our God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, is God, has now come in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. But the point is when he's saying, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, the reason we laid out the whole timing of the Bible last week is that means something to people, the kingdom of heaven. And certainly Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:1, he's a son of Abraham, he's a son of David. That kingdom that we're talking about is Jesus Christ coming to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And it's initially, when you read the book of Revelation, there's an initial 1,000-year reign upon the earth, followed by his eternal reign upon the earth. New Jerusalem comes down, is established on the earth, and Jesus Christ will reign on this earth forever. And so this is the message they're preaching about, is Jesus Christ coming to the nation of Israel, and it's centered around the kingdom. In fact, if you look over in chapter 4, in verse 17, after John is thrown in prison, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Now, according to Bible prophecy, John is saying it's at hand. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ saying it's on hand. It was to come very soon. Bible prophecy, Daniel lays out Bible prophecy. When the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, he's right at the end of what Daniel called the 69th week. And after his death, there's supposed to be like 7 years, and that kingdom is going to be established. So Jesus Christ, remember what he's saying. He's preaching and saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Now look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Might as well finish it too. And healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. When Jesus Christ sets up that kingdom, there'll be no sickness. It says that the prophet, back in Deuteronomy, that when he sets up that kingdom, they'll say no more, I am sick. Because he's reigning. When he's here, and the healing that he does shows the message that he's preaching. But what I want you to catch in that verse 24, verse 23, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So if he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what is he saying? Gospel means good news. Well, the good news, verse 17, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So that's the message. And I just said that because that's way ahead of where we're at, except that I wanted to say that when we start talking about commissions, we're first going to talk about the kingdom commission. And that is about the commission of the 12 apostles to announce about the kingdom of Jesus Christ coming. And then from there, after we look at that commission, we'll move into the age of grace, what our message is, and it's not about the kingdom coming, the kingdom has been postponed, and it's about the grace of God and the preaching of the cross. And then when this age is over and God pours out his wrath on this earth, that wrath is going to last 7 years and Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign. The message again will be the kingdom of heaven's at hand, and the warning will be not to follow the Antichrist during that time, otherwise they won't be in that kingdom. So in talking about the kingdom commission, one of the things I want to point out to you is there's actually six different phases to that. And this is where most people reading their Bible don't pay attention to details. And if they did, they would have questions. And we're actually going to be answering that question rather than creating it. But let me first create it this way. Matthew chapter 28. This is the Lord Jesus Christ has already trained 12 apostles. He's going to leave them in charge. We're going to study each one of these, and I won't read all six passages, but I want you to see some of these and what some people are saying about that. Matthew 28, verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when he saw them, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all manner of all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So this commission here, the Baptists love to call the Great Commission. In fact, if you were in Baptist circles, one of the things they ask you all the time is, do you believe in the Great Commission? Bob Schulert, who has passed away, who was part of our church, was in a Baptist church, and the Sunday school teacher asked one time, where do you find the Great Commission? He said, Mark 16, and the guy had a fit because he don't believe in that commission. We're going to be looking at that in a minute. The reason I say that to you is Baptists go by this commission, saying this is our commission today in the age that we're living in, and that this Great Commission is the one that we should carry out. But never deal with the fact that if you read the rest of the book of Acts and the ministry of the apostles, they never carried this out. Never did they do it. What we'll look at, well, since we're here, I don't know how far I'm going to get today. Come to chapter 10 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the point is they totally ignore that when they go out, when they first start their ministry, they're not allowed to go to Gentiles. And yet, when they read here about go to all the nations, they say that's our job today. And yet, if you would follow the 12 apostles, they never do this. Not only do they never do it, but sometimes when you ask a Baptist about, well, how come they didn't do it, they say, well, they were disobedient to God in the early Acts, and so God raised up the Apostle Paul, and Paul went. And so they got the Apostle Paul, they got 12 disobedient apostles of Jesus Christ. God raises up Saul of Tarsus, makes him Paul, and Paul goes out to the Gentiles, and they say that's the reason he's going out to the Gentiles is the 12 were disobedient. Missing all the places where the Bible talks about them being filled with the Holy Ghost. And the point is they knew more about their commission than people who sometimes study their Bible. So they ignore that. But this would be considered the Baptist commission. Come over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, look at verse 19. It says, the same day at evening. Now, all these are taking place after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not the Mark, the Matthew 10, but the Matthew 28, and now here again in John chapter 20. It says, the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. That's what an apostle is. One sent forth with a message, and we'll find out what that message is. But anyhow, it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now this, the Catholics love this commission. They believe that their Pope is a succession of Peter, and the Pope and the priesthood have a right to remit and to retain sins. And so Catholics go, confess their sin to a priest, he tells them to say so many Hail Marys, and when they do that, then their sins are going to be forgiven them, and they have the power to remit or to retain sins. So the Catholics love this commission. Now, a Baptist wouldn't think that that's true. He understands salvation, forgiveness of sins, is by faith in the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection as a payment for sin. But nonetheless, here's those 12, and here they are. This is a post-resurrection commission, and now they're going to have this kind of power. Now, the Pentecostals, come over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. In verse 15, Mark 16, verse 15, the Lord, again, this is after his resurrection, appears unto them, and this time he says this, "And he said unto them, Go into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So the first thing is in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now we know what gospel they were trained to preach. It's called the gospel of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That's what they're going to preach. And when they go, these signs, verse 17, are going to follow them that believe. And so the Pentecostals, they like this one. That's why Bob Schuller got in trouble at the Baptist church when he said, "Where's the Great Commission?" He said, "Mark 16. Well, Baptists, oh no, we don't do this. They don't believe in these sign gifts. But the Pentecostals, they believe in all these sign gifts. And so they said, this is our commission. This is what we're called on to do. But there's another group, the Apostolic Church. And I always say they're like the Pentecostals on steroids. They actually, what they do though, is they say, oh no, you Pentecostals, you're missing the fact that it said in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. They say that the gospel is a gospel that involves faith and works in order to be saved. You might remember Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Grace itself means undeserved, unmerited favor. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But the apostolics, they say, oh, no, no. He says, you got to be water baptized to be saved. You got to endure to the end to be saved. And so it's not just believe and these signs follow. It's believe and be baptized, and these signs follow as well. And so they follow the commission. Come over to Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. So the 12, they're going to receive power, and then they're going to go out and preach, be witnesses, that would be particularly of his resurrection. And then as they go out and preach, notice in chapter 2 and verse 42, well, maybe I should read verse 37 with that first. Acts 2:37, it says, "When they, the Jews that were gathered at Pentecost that heard Peter preach about rejecting their Messiah, he says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said one to another, unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? You just crucified the Lord, and God made him Lord in Christ. He raised him from the dead." Verse 38, "Then Peter answered unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So they're saying, you know, like the apostolics say, okay, you know, all those power and all those sign gifts, yes, but don't leave out that water baptism and works for salvation, because in verse 42 of Acts 2, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." So not only you got to repent, be baptized, And then you got to follow the apostles' doctrine. And they very clearly say we got to follow the 12 apostles' doctrine. I was at an apostolic church one time, and I said, well, what about this apostle Paul over here? Oh, no, we follow the 12 apostles. And so they disagree with the Pentecostals, who disagree with the Catholics, who disagree with the Baptists. Every one of them grabbing a verse but leaving the other one out. Well, there is another group, by the way. They usually call themselves the Church of Christ. And what they do is they grab the water baptism like the apostolics but throw away the signs and wonders that the Pentecostals believe, and saying that, you know, the Word of God's complete, so we don't have the signs anymore. We just have the water baptism and works for salvation as well as grace and faith. And so they disagree with the apostolics and the Pentecostals and the Catholics and the Baptists, and all of them using a Bible verse. And that's how things go. Does the Bible contradict itself? How can you do all these things, go not in the way of the Gentiles, yet go in the way of the Gentiles, and so forth? But what's never dawned on any of those groups is the possibility and the absolute fact that none of these commissions have anything to do with today. They are called kingdom commissions that speak about Jesus Christ coming back and establishing his throne in Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David. It's related to Israel and the promises made to Israel. That's why it was important last week for me to just lay out the Bible so you could see what God has. The nations fell. Through Israel, the nations would be blessed. But God today, in the age of grace, has cut off the nation of Israel. They fell. Oh, boy, that's going to be tough to turn around. And remember, this is introducing the whole study that we're going to be doing on the commissions. It never dawned on them that everything we read back there has to do with what... I didn't start with the Old Testament. Last week's chart, we were in the Old Testament. But everything that we read has to do with the commissioning of the 12 apostles in regards to Jesus Christ coming back and setting up a kingdom, which John the Baptist said is going to follow the wrath to come. We're not under God's wrath. We're not in the age of the kingdom program. We're in what's called the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, that's really jumping ahead, but watch this. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. And rather than all the churches fight about and try to say, no, we do this part of the commission, we don't do that part of the commission, we don't believe in this part, we believe in that part. Rather than just believing it all, they should just believe it all and realize it has nothing to do with what God's doing today. Ephesians chapter 3. Now just kind of, like I say, a little bit ahead of ourselves. After Jesus Christ died, spent 40 days on earth, ascended into heaven, and he poured out the Holy Spirit as the Old Testament promised. That's the early part of the book of Acts here. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, hated the name of Jesus Christ, persecuting any Jews that would believe in Jesus Christ until, on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ revealed himself to him. And Paul says, called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. So when we get over here to this grace, this is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9 is when Saul of Tarsus was converted and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus Christ save Saul of Tarsus? Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause, well, the Bible's got an answer, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I'm going to read a little bit more, but awful lot of things said there. We're not going to try to study that verse by verse. But when Paul says that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles, He says in Romans chapter 11 that he says, that Romans 11, 13, he says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. The 12 apostles in their early commissioning that we're going to start to look at in Matthew chapter 10, they're not allowed to go to Gentiles. And eventually when we study these commissions, we're going to figure out when it is they're allowed to go to a Gentile. All the way through the first part of the book of Acts, no Jew went to a Gentile. Saul gets saved in Acts chapter 9. You know what happened in Acts chapter 10? Peter gets a revelation and three visions telling him to go speak to Cornelius, a Gentile from Italy. And he refuses to go until the Holy Spirit says, go and don't doubt. And it's not until Acts 15 that he realizes what has happened there, that saving of Saul of Tarsus, God has turned to the Gentiles. And he's not turning to the Gentiles through the gospel of the kingdom, through the ministry of the 12 apostles. He postponed that time. It's no longer at hand. This age has lasted 2,000 years. Up until this age of grace, that kingdom was 7 years of wrath, then Jesus Christ comes and reigns. But it's been postponed by God doing something that Paul said, that not only, he calls it in verse 2, the dispensation of the grace of God. Instead of dispensing wrath, God today is dispensing grace. And he can do that because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ on the cross. That cross became the means by which God could offer salvation to all the world, but the warning is, the wrath will come. But God is long-suffering. That's what Paul calls it. The long-suffering of God is to usward. But he's been suffering with the whole world, a cursed world, a sinful world, for 2,000 years. But in this time period, not only was Paul given a revelation about the dispensation of grace, verse 3 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now, when he calls it a mystery, it doesn't mean something mysterious, it means something that wasn't made known. That's why verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In Paul's writings, we can find out what God's doing today, and we can't find it in any other writings because it was never made known back here. We can only find what God's doing today in Paul's writings. So all these guys fighting about those commissions, whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, they're fighting over which commission they're going to do. Did they ever stop and think that none of those things have anything to do with us today? That we're under the dispensation of grace, and what Paul was commissioned with is what we're commissioned with. Let me read a couple more verses, and I'll show you another passage. It says, what did I end in? Verse 7? I'll read verse 7 again. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? God was going to bring salvation to the Gentiles through the nation of Israel. Israel is cut off from God today, and salvation is going to the Gentiles by God's grace apart from Israel. That's unsearchable. You can search the scriptures and you won't ever find that ever said before, because it's what God revealed to Paul that was kept secret. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. A manifold divides things up. God had a wisdom in a program that's going to bring salvation to this earth and the reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. But the manifold wisdom is through the revelation given to Paul, it affects the heavenly places. And now the principalities and powers in heaven know something about the manifold wisdom of God. His wisdom in bringing the kingdom to the earth, and his wisdom of reconciling the heavens as well. So, and that's what the verse 11 then says, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, I want you to come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because Paul didn't work under the doctrine of the kingdom program and of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ called him from heaven and revealed a revelation about this age here, which, by the way, we said Paul gets saved, Acts 9. Acts 10, Peter realizes God's changing something. It's in Acts 15 that they all recognize who Paul is. And it tells us in Galatians, they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that they should go unto the heathen, and they, Peter, James, and John, unto the circumcision. Even as late as Acts 15, they're not going to Gentiles. And in fact, they agreed they won't go to Gentiles, that Paul should go to the Gentiles because he's got God's message for today. So that's important facts there. And it's clear in Scripture, that's what it says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth," now notice the timing here. He made some statements, and by the way, the statements that he made is about Jesus Christ dying for all. Maybe I'll read that because it just... Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all." I got an email this week asking, why does it say in the Gospels Jesus Christ will give his life a ransom for many? Because when Jesus Christ came to earth, they said you should name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We already read, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You don't read about Jesus Christ dying for all of mankind till you come to the Apostle Paul. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5 there. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and a minister of the Gentiles. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. So that my point here is that's what Paul said, the love of Christ constrains him. Because if one died for all, then everybody was dead. Everybody's cut off from God. And then he says, and that he died for all. That constrains Paul to go out and preach this message, no matter if people hate him and persecute him, throw him in jail, beat him, whatever it takes, he needs to preach this message because the love of Christ constrains him. You learn, he says in Romans chapter 8, he says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When he says, for God commendeth his love, commendeth is like, when you commend someone, it's like you're introducing someone to some people and saying, no, this is good. This person is good. But God's love to us Gentiles is being commended in the age of grace. Because Paul's taking the love of Christ and not just talking about his love for Israel, but his love for the world. So, that's why verse 16 says, "Wherefore, henceforth, since this message of going out to the Gentiles and God's willingness and desire to save Gentiles, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now know we him no more." When Jesus Christ came, he came as a minister to the nation of Israel. We don't study Jesus Christ and his ministry to Israel as being to us. He's ascended back into heaven, and from heaven he called the Apostle Paul, and we know Jesus Christ as the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, head of the body, the church, the body of Christ. So we don't know him. We don't know him as Israel's Messiah. We know him as our personal Savior. So wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old things that are passed away is what God was doing with Israel, and what God's doing today is something new. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, Paul's ministry is not the ministry of the kingdom coming and Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David. God gave to him a ministry that's called the ministry of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation has to do with the only people that need reconciled are people that are out of line. And here we are, we're all sinners. do my wallet trick here. There's you and me. We've all sinned. Here's God. That sin separates us from God. Now, what Paul's talking about is the love of Christ constrains him, that Christ died for all. When Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, he died and he paid for our sins, was buried and rose again victorious over sin. So now Paul's got this message about Jesus Christ dying for our sins, the sins of the whole world, all of our sins, and paying for our sins and put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. And so now there's reconciliation possible for sinful man and a holy God. In order for reconciliation to take place, when two people going through a divorce, and by the way, I met a guy who was really pleased. He and his wife have been divorced, but they're in the process of reconciling and being remarried. Wonderful. But you know how that happens? Something caused division in their relationship. And they usually go to a third person who helps them figure out what it is that's dividing them, that's causing them to be divorced, and take that out of the way so that these two people can be reconciled. Well, what separated us from God is our sin. And Jesus Christ, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ became a man so he could die for mankind, and when he did, he took our sins away so that that sin doesn't have to separate us from God. So that's what Paul's calling the ministry of reconciliation. And then he goes on to say, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. So Paul has a ministry of reconciliation, explaining to people how Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and men, and that he's taken away sin so that man can be reconciled to a holy God, and it's by grace, through faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished, that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And so he has that ministry of reconciliation, and with that ministry he has a word of reconciliation. You know what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He doesn't even say, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Our sins are forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. They're not remitted by water baptism or by Peter remitting our sins. It's by faith in what Jesus Christ did, our sins are taken care of. That wasn't their message back then. Paul has a ministry and he has a word of reconciliation. So then, verse 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now that's interesting too. The 12 apostles, someday they asked the Lord, they says, we have forsaken all and followed you. What will we have? He said, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter never one day in his life thought about going to heaven. He's a son of Abraham, and Abraham was promised a land as an everlasting possession. The city where David set his throne is Jerusalem, and that's where Jesus Christ is going to sit and establish his kingdom. The point is they're going to be on earth. When Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, Paul looks at his ministry down here as an ambassador from heaven. Jesus Christ is in heaven. It's from heaven Jesus Christ called the Apostle Paul. When you find out more about this, you find out God's place for us. Not only do the principalities and powers know about God's program from us, but we're going to be raptured into the heavens. Jesus Christ is going to call us in the air, and we're going to forever be with the Lord. The point is, when Paul talks about his ministry on earth, it's not a place that he belongs. He's an ambassador here. He's sent from heaven. An ambassador is someone sent to another country with a message of peace. What's his message? Reconciliation, peace with God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. There's God's message for today, right? As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you. The word pray means to ask. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now that's interesting. Jesus Christ has made a way for all man to be reconciled. He took sin out of the way. So God is extending and sends an ambassador to the earth and says, have peace with me. Now it's up to individuals in the earth to decide whether they're going to accept the peace that's made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled. It's there, it's made possible. Accept the reconciliation by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and be reconciled to God. And he explains how you can be, verse 21. For he, the last thing he's talking about is God, for he, God, made him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, God was in Christ reconciling the world, for he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ didn't die for his sins, he died for our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only did Jesus Christ die for your sins, but you read in Romans chapter 4, upon faith you're justified because God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to your account. And in Christ, you're saved, you're reconciled, you're righteous, all by the grace of God. Now, I went through all of that to say, that's our commission today. All those other guys, you know, it's interesting, the Baptists or the Pentecost or the Apostolic or the Church of Christ wanted to throw in the water baptism. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. The message of the gospel of the kingdom involves water baptism. The message God has for us today doesn't involve water baptism. So that all the fighting, this is just the introduction to the commissions, we're not going to get to this one. The introduction to the commissions is that everything that those people are fighting for, which one do you want? When you look at, I'll just tell you this, Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 24, John chapter 20, Acts chapter 1, Mark chapter 16, and Matthew chapter 28. By the way, I just gave them to you in the order we study them. I think I mixed two up. Anyhow, all those commissions, there's six different commissions that say something different, but it's all about what Jesus Christ is doing with Israel to bring this kingdom in. And they're not really a mixed up message. What it is there's every six times the Lord commissions them, says something different each time, because to carry out their commission, they're going to do it in six phases. And Matthew chapter 10 is phase one. We'll start that next week. But none of the six have to do with what God's doing today. And if man would just recognize that, they would understand the grace of God and the cross work of Christ and what God is saving us for and what will of God is today. And if you don't get anything, Paul says when you read, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given him to us Gentiles, us word, that when you read his writings, you understand his knowledge and the mystery of Christ. It's Paul's epistles that you're going to get your doctrine for today and certainly your commission for the day. And most importantly, your gospel for today. Not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of the grace of God, the preaching of the cross, what was accomplished on that cross. So, that's an introduction. Next week, we'll start on we're going to look at each one of those gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the early part of Acts, and show why they're different, why they say something different, and realize that there's a way of carrying each one out at a certain time. They're told where to start and how to continue it. So we'll be looking at that. And then when we're done with their six, then we're going to study again our commission in the age of grace. Talk a little bit more about the dispensation of grace. And then when the age of grace is over, we'll study about how this program picks up again. God cut it off here. It's going to restart again. And there's some verses or some things to understand from the Bible, how it gets started and then how it's concluded with the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you today for a Bible that all we got to do is read and believe. And certainly without faith, it's impossible to please you. So, Father, we thank you that we're able to look at these things. And even though we mentioned other groups by name, it's just for the sake of clarity and actually to show that the Christian world is very confused because they haven't rightly divided the word of truth and recognized what our message is for today. So I pray that we'll understand their message as we study the kingdom commissions, but more so we'll focus in on our commission and understand what you're accomplishing in the age of grace, and then be able to study your Bible and realize what will take place in the future. Thank you for a complete word that gives us all the revelation we need so that we can conclude with full assurance of understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Pastor, you just said it in your prayer, but I was thinking you were gonna...
I didn't say enough for you?
No, I was thinking...